Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
I knew a lot growing up in church about Christ's person, but not necessarily his message. Mm-hmm. When I looked at his message, well, I see this consistent theme of the kingdom of God, yeah. The reign of God. Jesus is Savior, not just Lord. Yeah. Like Jan Henning just says, salvation is not a destination, but a door that leads to a new life under new management.
Thanks for joining us on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer, where we discuss truth, thoughts, and theology. On today's show, Ed spoke with a cultural architect and trendsetting leader, Dr. Darius Daniels. Dr. Daniels is the founder and senior pastor of Kingdom Church in New Jersey. He's got a master's degree from Princeton Seminary and a doctorate of ministry from Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California. He's a board member of the National Association of Evangelicals. Before we hear from Ed and Darius, let's learn from Jill Fox, the co-author of The Volunteer Church, about making it easy for people to volunteer in the local church.
My name is Jill Fox, and I am the co-author of The Volunteer Church and Volunteering. And today, I'm going to share with you a couple tips on how to make it easy to volunteer. If you're like me, you've probably had your iPhone every now and then go on the fritz, or you can't figure something out with it, and you rush to the Apple Store. And when you get to the Apple Store, you give them your name, and then you get to go meet with someone at the Genius Bar. I love the Genius Bar. It is people at the Apple Store that are just waiting for you to come talk to them, and they will help you with whatever the issue is with your phone. Or have you ever been traveling and you've stayed at a nice hotel and you decide, hey, I want to go out to eat somewhere great, but what's a good place around here? So you walk up to the sign that says concierge, and there is someone just waiting for you to help you figure out where you should go. That's amazing. Well, when it comes to the church, is it easy for people to volunteer? Do we make it quick? Do we make it simple? Or is it difficult and complex? One day I was speaking at our membership seminar at our church, and I was up front talking about volunteering and how you could get involved. Well, after I got done speaking, I had a family come up to me and say, hey, Jill, we really want to get involved with volunteering. I picked up a packet that was next to me and went to hand it to the family. It had all the information you could possibly need about volunteering in it. As I handed it to them, all of a sudden the light bulbs went off in my head. This isn't super easy. I'm making this complex. What can I do to make it easier for them? So I asked them, do you guys have a minute or two? Can you come with me? So that day, I took them on a tour of the places where they were thinking that maybe they wanted to volunteer, and I listened to their story, got to know them more. Within a couple weeks, I had the entire family involved in volunteering at our church. So what are a couple steps that you can do to make it easy for people to volunteer at your church? Well, the first thing I suggest is start having concierges at your church. When I was working on staff at a church, I designed a ministry called Connection Coaches. They are people that were trained in spiritual gifts. They knew everything about the church. So if someone was interested in volunteering, we made it easy for them. They could quickly meet with a connection coach at their time frames that worked for them. They would meet with the individual. The person would take them on tours of the church. They'd help them with the spiritual gifts assessment. And then they'd move them on quickly to get involved in volunteering in that area. The second thing that I launched that made things easy for people to volunteer was First Look. If you were interested in volunteering in an area, all you had to do was say, hey, I'm interested. And then we would set them up with the ministry area with a volunteer to shadow for an entire night or day for their volunteer time. And then the person can figure out, is this a fit for me or not? It was super easy. The last thing that I always liked to do was once we got a volunteer to say, yes, this is the volunteer area, I would always have a volunteer buddy ready for them. It was a volunteer that was a veteran within the ministry area, someone that was super talented at that area and loved it. That new volunteer would follow them around a couple weeks until they felt comfortable in their role, because I wanted to make it easy for the volunteer to be successful in their role. One time I had a volunteer that quit pretty quickly within their new area of ministry. And when I asked him why, the answer was shocking. It was a volunteer that was new in our nursery. And when she shared with me the reason why she quit, I was shocked. It was because she couldn't find the goldfish. What a simple thing. We didn't make it easy for her to be a great volunteer. From then on, we started having people that the new volunteer could shadow and go around, find out things like where do the kids meet, where are the goldfish at, where are the diapers, where are the supplies. Make sure when you are trying to recruit new volunteers, it's easy. And once they start in the volunteer role, make it easy for them to be successful.
Spending time in God's Word has the power to transform lives. As a church leader, you want to be able to provide trustworthy devotional content to your church family to keep them in God's Word, no matter where they are during their week. Introducing DevoHub. DevoHub is a simple, powerful tool that lets you provide unlimited devotionals to your church, guests, and community. By offering DevoHub, anyone who enters your church campus within a custom radius can access daily devotions through their mobile device. Here's how it works. Access is easy. Just sign up online at devohub.com, set up your church campus location, choose your subscription plan, and then you're ready to share the gift of devotionals with your church members and visitors. Your members can download the DevoHub app anywhere, and when they come into your church, they're ready to activate. When they've activated just once, they'll have access to daily devotional content from multiple sources. Then, each day as they read their devotionals, they'll be reminded of the gift your church has provided. No matter where your church members go, whether to their small group, the grocery store, or around the globe, thanks to DevoHub, great devotionals are at the touch of their fingertips. With new content daily and devotionals catered to every individual's needs, DevoHub gives you the ability to provide daily devotionals for your church in a brand new way. Continue the outreach to your church members and guests anytime, anyplace. DevoHub. Sign up today at DevoHub.com.
Darius, thanks for joining us on The Exchange, and excited to have a conversation with you today.
Yeah, me too.
Okay,
glad to be here.
But first, I got to know, tell the people about your journey. Tell them about your backstory. Let's get to know you.
Well, really quickly, I grew up in a small town in Mississippi called Killmichael, Mississippi. That's really the name of the town. I heard it was named after a cow that got free, and everybody was saying Killmichael, but it's literally Killmichael, Mississippi. 830 people, the last census, 30-something people in my high school class. In college, got the call to ministry, went from Mississippi to New Jersey, attended seminary at Princeton there. My second year, I ran into a professor by the name of Dale Gooder.
Yes.
And he was teaching a class called the Missional Church.
Yes.
And that class really rocked my world. Yeah. It shifted my paradigm in terms of the way I saw the church. It really shifted my hermeneutic in terms of the way I interpreted the scriptures, particularly the gospels. And he became an inspiration for me. And his material really became sort of a compass that directed me in terms of my desire to plant a church, the type of church that I wanted to lead and serve, and the name of the church also. And so I came out of Princeton in 2004, 2005. We planted Kingdom Church. We made 10 years not too long ago, and we have a location in Ewing, New Jersey, which is right outside of Princeton and Trenton.
Yeah.
Two polar opposites in terms of socioeconomic climates.
Right.
Ewing is reflective of that. Our church is reflective of that. And a few years ago, we started a location in a suburban area headed toward the Philadelphia area called Burlington, New Jersey.
Burlington. So two campuses now. All right, so let's talk about Gooder a little bit, because I want us to talk about how he shaped you and me both, right? So I read the Missional Church, messed me up, ended up getting my PhD in mission to be learning on these things, and actually have a book coming out where here and I, we contrast and critique one another. So it's like critiquing the guy who taught you what you know. So it's a little, so I'm like, oh, please don't be offended. But the Missional Church really undergirds a lot. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people I know are talking about the Missional Church conversation are, particularly if Princeton and others, it's more in a mainline traditional kind of conversation. How does that impact the way you're doing ministry or you started at Kingdom Church and moving forward? How?
Well, for me, practically, it gave me a lens through which to really look at where I stood in terms of my ecclesiology.
Yeah.
I think for the most part, I wouldn't say Dr. Gooder was a practitioner.
Right.
That's not a word I would use to describe
him. I think he would be more of a scholar. You know,
yeah, right? Very much so. Yeah. And so I think what he did was he gave me a framework through which to look at what I felt like God was calling me to do, and gave me language to articulate like what I felt in my heart. And that is, how do I exegete culture?
Yeah.
How do I lead a work that is incarnationally relevant to this culture we've tried to exegete? And how do I communicate this to a people group that has very deep roots in a traditional expression of church, particularly mm-hmm. we talk about the African American right. community, yeah. right? So how do you go into something? How do you go into a context where the methodology is even sacred?
Right.
In terms of the way they approach certain issues, justice, yeah. what should be priority, symbolism, mm-hmm. and all and things of that particular nature. How do you go in that context and communicate something that shares the same values, yeah. yet challenges us to approach it a different way to be relevant to a context that God's called us to be relevant to?
Okay, so as you're talking, a lot of it is cultural exegesis, missiological engagement. And so you said you have a filter. Can you tell me a little bit about that filter? Because the name, you even mentioned the impact of the name of your church. How does that filter work, and how does it impact even the name of your church?
Yeah, well, for me, even my kind of flow with the missional movement, obviously it doesn't start with the church. It starts with God, right? The Missio Dei, the mission of God. So God sends Jesus. God and Jesus send the Holy Spirit. The three of them send the church. And so, but it's centered on Christ. And what I began to see was that the church didn't have a mission. It had a cult. Christ has the mission. The church has a cult. So we're supposed to continue the mission of Christ. And so everything became very kind of Christ-centered for me. Mm-hmm. And so I knew a lot growing up in church about Christ's person, but not necessarily his message. Mm-hmm. When I looked at his message, I see this consistent theme of the kingdom of God, yeah. the reign of God, yeah. the reign of God. Jesus is Savior, not just Lord. Yeah. Like Jan Henning just says, salvation is not a destination, but a door that leads to a new life under new management. Mm-hmm. So when you look in urban context, right, the type of transformation that is needed immediately is not just a moral transformation, it's a life transformation. Mm-hmm. If right. some things don't change, yeah. Some people die, not just spiritually, but literally,
right.
they die. So this message was one I felt like was not just biblical, mm-hmm. but relevant for the context I felt called to serve. And what we wanted to do in our church is to lead a church in a way and to create a climate in the church where people were clear, Jesus wants to do more than change your morals. He wants to change your life. Mm. And for me, that's kind of what the kingdom message is all about.
Okay. So the majority of people who will be listening are probably not African-American. Mm-hmm. Yet, when I'm in context, we talk about the missional church, I don't also see a lot of African-Americans engaged in that conversation as well. You're one of the few. So what is it about the African-American experience that drew you to the missional church ideas? And why, at the same time, is that not more broadly engaged in African-American settings?
Yeah, so to answer the question backwards, yeah. I'm not sure why it's so, yeah. why it is not as embraced. Maybe some do.
Is that true? Do you think I'm right or wrong?
I think there is some, even in my conversation with some of my peers, there's yeah. some reticence.
Okay.
There's some apprehension because there are some values, mm-hmm. I think, that are kind of embedded and interwoven in the African-American church, such as justice
yeah.
and things of that particular nature, that the missional conversation addresses, mm-hmm. but I'm not quite sure if it comes up in terms of priority as much as many
okay.
People in African-American context would like it to,
okay.
you know. So, for example, disciple-making is huge yeah. in the missional movement and right. things of that particular nature. So I'm not quite sure.
Okay.
For me, it was really, I think what struck me first was not necessarily the African-American context, because
okay.
our church is, for our era, is pretty diverse
is
racially,
yeah.
actually.
Yeah.
But I think it was the biblical consistency of the message. It just seemed to be so consistent with Scripture.
Yeah.
And so I think I wanted to be biblical first, because I believed and believed that when you're biblical, you're effective.
Yeah.
And so I think it was more of that for me
yeah.
than the color of the skin of the people we were trying to reach.
Yeah.
Can we know the truth? Do absolutes still exist? Christians need to know what they believe and why they believe it. There's some hard questions out there. Questions that may seem to dispute even the foundational truths of Christianity. We can approach these questions honestly and rationally. The Six Lessons of Honest to God address foundational issues in the life of every person. Learn what the Bible really says on crucial matters in a way that is both refreshing and honest.
Learn more about Robert Jeffress' study, Honest to God, at lifeway.com.
Welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our featured guest today is Dr. Darius Daniels, the founder and senior pastor of Kingdom Church in New Jersey. We have the second part of their conversation after Pastor J.D. Greer talks to us about the gospel and parenting.
Psalm 127 is a psalm that is given to us in the Bible that that really lays out some of the most essential components of bringing up children to know and love God. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. It is God who has to build our children. Good parenting techniques are awesome. We need to learn them. We need to read the best books on the subject. But there is a sense in which until God is the one who shapes and changes their hearts, all that we're doing is putting external pressure. And if it's not matched by internal change, then what we're creating are legalists and those who resist the instructions of God rather than conform to them. An analogy I've thought of often with my own children is, if I were to take a metal bar, like a kind of an iron bar, and if I were strong enough to be able to bend that metal, one of two things would happen if I bent it far enough. Either I would kind of, lose my grip, at which point it would snap back up into its original position, or if I were strong enough, I would put so much pressure on it that it would come to a point where it couldn't contain the pressure and it would snap. That's what happens to children's hearts when we are conforming them externally to the laws of God. Do this and don't do that, but there's been no heart change. One of those two things happens. Either we put so much pressure on them that they snap spiritually. I hate this. I can't wait to get out of the house. I can't wait to go to college and just forsake all these things and do what I want to do. I feel like I'm in a prison. They become hypocrites where they learn to act a certain way when the pressure is on them, but the moment that pressure is gone, they go back to the shape of their heart posture. It is the gospel. What the gospel does when the Lord builds the house is he changes the metal of the heart, if you will, so that it is pliable, and then you can bend it whatever way you want to. And what it shows us is that there's a dependence on God's Spirit to do some things in parenting to conform our kids to the gospel, and until that happens, nothing that we ever do in parenting is really going to take effect. It's what Martin Luther called the dilemma of the great commandment. The great commandment is that we should love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love each other. And if we do those things, then all the rest of the commandments will just fall into line. Luther said the dilemma of the great commandment is we're commanded to do something that you can't be commanded to do. You can't compel love. Love has to grow in the heart. And it's the gospel that changes the affections of the heart. It is by learning of the deep love of God for us that love for God is produced in us. So we see that, it's got to be the Lord that builds a house.
All right, Darius, we talked some about the missional church stuff because some of the conversation that you and I are both in is often helping churches that are not engaged in their community to be engaged in their community. And I had an African-American pastor say to me once, we're engaged in our community. So what is it that as you took what you learned, what is it that you brought to the church that you planted, which is majority African-American, but not exclusively? What is it that you brought there that maybe was a new idea or a new emphasis?
So I'm not going to say a new idea. Yeah. I'll probably say one that in many, not in all, but in many churches in my context is an underemphasized one.
Okay.
And that's the priority of disciple making.
Okay.
Community engagement is something that I think in my community is often organic and not even driven by biblical impulse.
Okay.
Just if your eyes are open and you're experiencing certain things in the community, you want them addressed.
You don't have to think, should we be involved? Because that's who you are. That's where you are.
Yeah, absolutely. So for us, it was this product of disciple making and kind of qualifying and clarifying, rather, what that means.
Okay.
And for us, it meant confirmation, being conformed into the image of Christ, which is a bit different from the way many often view it. It can be kind of myopically minimized to just moral behavior modification instead of Christ-like character.
Yeah.
And I think one of the ways we can do that unintentionally in churches is when we focus so much on Jesus's death that we forget he died when he was 33. So he lived 33 years before he died, And so in his death, he becomes our savior, but in his life, he becomes our example.
Yeah.
That's extremely important because he is the ultimate expression of godliness. He is the example of what it means to live a godly life. So then, if my character is not reflective of the character of Christ, then I would say that character isn't godly, even if it's moral.
Mm.
That's the distinction. Yeah. And so the idea is not just becoming like Christ for Christ's sake, not just becoming like Christ because it's right,
yeah.
but becoming like Christ because it's better.
Wow.
And I think that's a message that we're finding. One, it resonates with me.
Sure.
But we're also finding that it resonates with particularly the younger demographic in our congregation,
yeah.
who isn't just trying to be right, just to be right.
Right.
But it's like, hey, this isn't just right. This is better.
Hmm.
And when the goal of spiritual formation simply becomes morality,
mm-hmm.
you can get very bored, very weird.
Sure. Sure.
Really quickly
yeah.
and really easily.
Well, how do you, I mean, so the moralism danger, right? We basically,
yes.
you know, I think it was Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens once wrote that church is where good people stand in front of good people, tell them how to be good people.
Mm.
I mean, that's not the gospel, you know,
right.
it's certainly not the gospel. So how do you, I mean, give us some ways that pastors and church leaders and others can make sure they're not just perpetuating moralism, but they're proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, calling people to spiritual transformation. What does that look like practically at your church?
Well, practically it's going to begin, I think, with what you teach,
yeah.
With what a pastor teaches. That's
yeah.
going to be extremely important. How a pastor teaches Jesus. This is very huge, often contentious, right?
Yeah.
I think sometimes certain people in certain theological camps throw subliminal shots at others by saying things like, preach Jesus.
Yeah.
And of course we should do that,
yeah.
but let's unpack what that means.
What does that mean? Yeah.
Does that mean that I simply just preach His death
right.
and the implications of that in terms of justification
yeah.
and sanctification, regeneration. That's important, right, to preach His death. But what about His life?
Right.
What about the example He set? What about the things that He said? Because they had a whole lot to say about a lot of different things
yeah, yeah.
that relate to
yeah.
life itself.
Right.
So I think not being afraid to teach what Jesus taught about life
yeah.
and not just preach and teach how Jesus' death
yeah.
gives us life. I think that's the starting point. And
I want you to stay there for a minute because we were going to go through from the starting point. But I mean, that is a big issue with a lot of evangelicals, right? Who are afraid that we talk about how Jesus lived and we
mm-hmm.
emulate Him. We de-emphasize that He died on the cross for our sin and in our place. So are you saying that we spend too much time on, I think Scott McKnight calls it the soterian gospel, and we need to spend a different direction? I mean, how do we not lose that call to conversion that comes because Jesus died on the cross for our sin?
Well, I think the death is kind of where you start.
Okay.
It's weird,
an interesting
right?
phrase.
It's
yeah,
weird.
Yeah.
But
it's
the
good
death
thing.
Is where you start
yeah.
because without the death, without regeneration,
mm-hmm.
You won't be able to carry out the commandments, because it's all God's provision. It's human need, God's provision, not just in our salvation, but also in our sanctification. God is doing the work. He's working with us, but God is always working.
Yeah.
And so I think you start with the death, but I think that it is not an either or, it's a both and.
Okay.
And I think every leader kind of has to figure out how to balance that tension.
Yeah.
For me, in my context, I have no issue saying I lean hard on the life.
Yeah.
I lean on. We start with the death, but I lean hard on the
right.
life because the people that I'm speaking to need their life changed.
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes challenging for me when certain people who I believe at times can have what I call a hermeneutical privilege. And you don't even know it's a hermeneutical
yeah.
privilege. Who can say, oh, no, just preach the gospel, the death,
yeah.
the burial.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, that's because you don't have people in your church whose
yeah.
parents are shooting needles
yeah.
in their arm.
Okay, now I'm hermeneutical privilege. We're talking mm-hmm. about white privilege. We're talking about affluent privilege.
I'm talking about class.
I'm about class.
Class
so
more so
class.
Than race.
So,
yeah.
let's talk, because I think it's worth, I think a lot of people hear that
mm-hmm.
and they sort of freak out. You know, I'm a believer that, you know, we have this invisible knapsack that we carry around.
Mm-hmm.
That's the standard way people define that there are certain benefits because of class, and I would say too because of race
mm-hmm.
that people have. So you're saying, correct me if I'm wrong, that when you don't live in a community like mine, it's easy just to worry about the otherworldly. You got to worry about the time here and now.
Yeah, exactly. Because for some people in certain contexts, the principles that they are going to receive on how to manage the here and now
mm-hmm.
are going to come from the church.
Okay.
Because if I grew up in a home like mine where I had a father
yeah.
who taught me about money
mm-hmm.
and financial management,
yeah.
then the church does not necessarily have to step in the same way and become a surrogate father to me.
Okay.
But in certain contexts, if you have 7 out of 10 people
yeah.
in that context being raised without a father
yeah.
in the home Who's having those conversations with those people? Jesus has a lot to say about that. Well, at some point, someone's got to have those conversations because it's going to impact the quality of their life.
So is your church functioning as a surrogate father in your community for a lot of people?
For many.
Yeah.
For many, absolutely.
Okay. Okay.
And we're okay with that.
Yeah.
We're okay with that. We feel like Paul uses spiritual parenting language.
Yeah.
He refers to Timothy as a spiritual son. He talks to the Corinthians about him being their spiritual father.
Yeah.
And to the church at Galatia, he tells them, I travailed, I labored over you until Christ was formed in you. So we feel like that wherever there's a deficit and a void, God has empowered and commissioned the church to fill it to try to address it. And so that's going to look different in every context. And so we wouldn't scream over to someone else and say, you need to use this language and you need to do it this way. But we would also say, if you've been fortunate enough to serve people who don't have this reality, then we want you to serve their reality.
Mm-hmm.
But don't tell us we're not preaching the gospel because we're trying to make the gospel relevant, or we're showing the relevance of the gospel to the people that we've been called to serve. And they need to see, to hear, not just about his death, but about Jesus' life and how what he taught can help change theirs.
Okay, so we, in making this communication, because we said starting with this, so let's keep going down that road. So how, part of it is you're acting as a surrogate father for some. What are some other ways that you're seeking to live out the life of Jesus in the community that God's put you to lead?
I think this is one of the primary things, right? Looking at his principles in terms of what does loving your neighbor look like in the context of broken relationships.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go back to the 7 out of 10 people who don't have a father in the home. There's a lot of brokenness there. We see anger. We see resentment. We see hurt. We see self-esteem issues. We see brokenness. So now when I come to faith, how does that love your neighbor principle? How does that even love your enemies? Because sometimes the dad who wasn't in the guy's life is an enemy to the guy.
Right.
There's antagonism there in his heart. So how do those principles play out in the context of broken relationships? And so I think that's a theme that we try to prioritize, because that's a reality that we deal with, whether it's broken marriages, whether it's, like I said, absentee fathers, whether it's parents who, for one reason or another, were not present, and you had a generation of children being raised by grandparents. All of those are social realities. Those are fallen condition focuses for us as a church. And so I think that's another example of something that we really kind of lean into. Very aggressively, unapologetically.
For resources, books, and Bible studies mentioned in the show, visit edstetzer.com. And while you're there, check out past episodes or read the latest study and analysis from Lifeway Research. Thanks for joining us on The Exchange. We hope you'll be back with us again next week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.